Everyone loves a story, from children to adults. For example, I had a funeral this past Friday for Florence Torregosa, who'd been a longtime associate with our church, sweet, godly woman. And at the funeral, I intentionally told the story to make the gospel crystal clear. And after the service, a middle-aged couple pulled me aside and they kind of looked around. They didn't want anybody to listen. They said, "Look, we're not church people. We don't know the Bible. But we just want you to know that story, we got it. We finally understand. Thank you." That's the power of a story. Or children. We have the great joy of having our granddaughter in our house with her parents for 5 months. Yes. Because Joshua is a professor at Baylor, and they're on furlough, so they landed at our house during the furlough. Joshua's, my son, is a master storyteller, and I love to tell stories. And in our house, every day, dozens of times, my granddaughter says, "Tell me a story." So today, talking about stories and everybody loving them, we're beginning a series on the book of Jonah, and he's a unique prophet because he's a prophet. But when you think of an Old Testament prophet, don't you think finger to your chest, rebuke, thus says the Lord, repent? Not Jonah. He just tells us his story. And his story is about him. And as we enter into the story, a bony finger comes out and says, "I'm really talking about you." It's a story that from Jonah's life of how he ran from God and how God chases people who run from him. The book of Jonah is current. It's up to date for every generation. Do you know why? Because his story is our story. And his God is our God. If you go through the book of Jonah, you'll come away saying, "Okay, I now understand what the essence of sin is." It's simple. It's running from God. That's sin. And now I understand what God's amazing grace is. It's God chasing people who run away from him. And why does he chase us? To grace us and to stop our self-destructive patterns. So if we get Jonah into our heart, here's what's going to happen to us. We will have a deeper, profound understanding of ourselves. We're runners. There are no exceptions. And we should be awed at the amazing grace of God who comes after us, no matter how hard we're running away from him. That's why I call this the grace chase. The God of grace is on a chase, and that should have a profound impact on us. The first 10 verses introduce the story. So let's read again the first 3 verses. Just listen carefully to it. "The word of the Lord," notice it's capital L-O-R-D. That's his name, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, because their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it, and with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He starts by telling us the truth. I'm a man who's a prophet. God gave me an assignment, and I ran as fast as I could in the opposite direction. We can look down our nose at Jonah and say, "Well, I would never." Yes, we would. I want to tell you that today you're surrounded by runners from God, and you have a preacher who is a runner talking to you. We are all runners from God. When the Jews across the world in their synagogues on their high and holy day, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when they celebrate that, they always read the whole book of Jonah. And do you know how the congregation across the world responds? They say, "We are Jonah." Would you say that with me? We are Jonah. Now, I know some of you are sitting there saying, just wait a minute, Pastor King. I'm in church. Do I look like I'm running from God? Hello? I mean, I love Jesus. I believe. I'm not running from God. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have any areas in your life and you know God has been speaking to you and you have a delayed response? Or, "I don't hear you." Or cafeteria Christianity, "I'll obey you here, but not there." You're a runner. You have either your whole life running or selective areas. And if we don't face the fact that the default mode of our human heart is to run from God, according to the Bible, we're out of touch with reality. That's a strong statement, isn't it? We have to know ourselves. We're runners from God. The first step, if you're a runner, to get back in touch with God is to admit that you're a runner. 1 John, written to Christians, says to Christians, if you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourselves and you're not walking in the light. Come to terms with the default mode of your human heart is to run from God. And if you don't face it, you're deceived and you won't really know God. Some of us might be tempted to say, "Well, I'm still not convinced." I mean, I could give you a list of people that run from God, but I'm not. So why don't you just pray with a Pharisee, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like." We're all runners. We run from God. Now, there's an irony, a strange irony, as he immediately starts running from God. Did you notice right off the bat, things went well for him, but he's running from God. He had good health. He was an excellent planner. He planned a trip, a long trip. He found the boat, and he had the money to pay the fare. Things are going great when you're running from God at first. Now look at what he's really done. It's exactly what we do. "Thank you, God, for my good health. Thank you for my ability to reason and make my plans. Thank you for the finances you give me. And by the way, I'm going to use every bit of your grace gifts to run from you." That's what we do. That's what we should see as we read this book. Now, I've discovered in the introduction of the book, there are three common traits of runners, which we all are. And the first one is illustrated by the first three verses we just read. We run to strange places. We run to strange places. Jonah's a prophet of God. God tells him to go to Nineveh. He goes the exact opposite direction, and he gets on a ship. Really bright, Jonah. Get on a ship. Stay on it as long as you possibly can, because it's really dangerous. You're so bright. That's like saying, "I'm running from God. I'm taking up parachuting, hang gliding, mountains of Afghanistan." We run to strange places, dangerous places. Some of you might be running from God and you do it through relationship. You know in your heart God says, "Leave that alone," and you're not. You're saying, "That's what I'm doing. I know better than you, God." You can run from God emotionally by hiding. And I go through religious activities, but nobody's getting really close to me. You can run from God through workaholism. We have strange places we run to. Why do we do that? When we're running from God, we make unwise, stupid decisions and we run to strange places like the internet and look at stuff we shouldn't. Why? I'll tell you why we do it. Because the moment you decide to run from God, you have just cut the line. You're no longer connected to wisdom and truth. God is the source of wisdom and truth. Run from Him, cut it off. And then you get deceived. And then He sends you messengers to tell you you stop running and you don't want to hear them. "Leave me alone." So the reason we run to strange places is because we've cut ourselves off from wisdom and truth and we make unwise decisions when we're running from God. How far did Jonah run? You know the geography. This guy, he should be the poster boy for running from God. He lived just north of Nazareth in Israel. And he went from there down to Joppa, which is right on the coast of Israel. And that was a seaport. And he got a boat to go all the way to Tarshish. That's Spain. That's as far as he could possibly go in his day. In his day, that's as far as the commercial routes went. That's the end of the world. And where God had told him to go was Nineveh, 550 miles from Joppa. This dude is going as far away as he can possibly go in the opposite direction of where God told him to run. Of course, we would never do something like that. Question, why? Why was he running? Well, did you know that Jonah is mentioned not only in this book, but Jesus mentions Jonah twice? But did you know he's found in another Old Testament book? It's in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. And this helps us understand why he was running. 2 Kings 14 tells us there was a king in Israel, that's Jonah's nation, that he loved. And that king was Jeroboam. Jeroboam was an extremely effective and successful leader. He ruled 41 years. Under his leadership, Israel prospered. They expanded their borders greater than the time of David or Solomon. And their archenemy, the evil empire, was Assyria. He stopped paying tribute to Assyria. Jeroboam was the man. But behind the man was Jonah. Listen to what it says, 2 Kings 14:25. Jeroboam restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher. Now let me tell you about his background now. He's the man. He loves his country. He has prophesied, you're going to expand your borders and flourish. And it happened. The king loves Jonah. Everybody loves Jonah. He's wrapped his religion in the flag of his country. And then God comes and pushes him out of his comfort zone and says, go to Nineveh, your arch enemy. Those people who were absolutely brutal. Assyria, Nineveh was their capital. They had zero mercy on their enemies. Zero. They rewarded their soldiers by giving them rewards for how many heads of the enemy they cut off. And the largest stack got the greatest promotion. They skinned people alive. They ripped out tongues. They killed pregnant women. Zero mercy. That whole nation made it by ripping off and slaughtering people. And God says, Jonah, go to them. Their wickedness has come up before me. Now you'd think Jonah would say, amen, I'll go to them so you'll damn them. But he didn't. So what was he running from? Why? You might think Jonah's saying, I can't go to those people, they'll kill me. Maybe it was fear. That wasn't the answer either. Jonah tells us why he's running in the end of his book. Chapter 4. Jonah gets out of the belly of the fish, goes to Nineveh, preaches, and to his utter astonishment, the entire city repents in sackcloth and ashes and cries out to God in repentance. Greatest revival in history. You would think Jonah would say, yay! He's ticked. Look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this repentance of my enemies what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. I know you, God. I know you're gracious, compassionate. You're slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. You resent concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life. Do you know why Jonah was running? It wasn't out of fear. It was out of hate. I want you to damn them. And when I see you forgiving those people, just kill me. I have no meaning left. He was driven by hate. And the real problem with Jonah was the idol of nationalism. It's good to be a patriot. But if you make that ultimate and you wrap your Christianity around the American flag, you'll become a Jonah. And God is a God of all peoples. He wants mercy for all peoples. This is why Jonah ran. And notice again, it was the Lord who gave him the assignment. L-O-R-D. That's God's name. In Exodus 3, where God appears to Moses in the burning bush, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And the God of the Bible is unlike any other God. If he even gets a hint that you're going to repent, he'll grace you. That's what he's like. Jonah wanted no part of that. Now we can again look down our nose at Jonah, can't we? We would never do something like that. When's the last time God gave you a grace assignment like this? Where he says, come here. Remember the grace I gave you, forgave you in Christ? You're the salt of the earth, light of the world, you're on my team. Right. Good. Go forgive the person who ripped you off, who doesn't deserve it. You're on a mission. I'm going, no way. No, I will overlook it. I'm not going to be friends with them. I will never bless them. No. That's Jonah. We do the same thing. I came here almost 30 years ago, and right off the bat, I got a grace assignment. I didn't like it. I wanted to run, but I couldn't. It wasn't the church. The church was great. It's where I came from. I came from Oregon. And there was a man in my church in Oregon who was an alcoholic. I helped him get sober. His marriage was falling apart. I'd spent hours working, got his marriage back together, blessed his life. And then I sold my house to him. He didn't have the down payment. I loaned him the money I didn't have to get my house. We made a contract. He'd pay me every month. I moved here. 6 months go by, not a red penny. So I call him up. And I say, are you sick? Are you all right? And he says, you're nothing but a money-hungry guy. And you blankety-blank-blank-blank. And you'll never get your blankety-blank money from me. Click. I could picture myself choking it. I mean, I didn't want a grace assignment. I mean, God, I'll forgive anybody, not him. And God kept pressing me. Hello, you're a new pastor here. You could wipe your ministry out, or you take my grace assignment. I couldn't sue him. He was too far away. I couldn't afford to anyway. I just had to grace him. Do you know what motivated me to grace him? Because God graced me. Now, you've got people in your life like this, and we get grace assignments all the time, and that's what this book is about. We tend to run to strange places, and we run because we don't want to be agents of God's grace to those we deem that don't deserve it. I was reading through Mark last week. The Lord convicted me, made me mad because it so convicted me. Mark 2:17, Jesus is ministering to people and all the religious folks are saying, why are you hanging around folks like that? And Jesus said, I didn't come, the healthy don't need a doctor. I didn't come to call righteous people but sinners. Think of the person it's hard for you to grace. When they come to your mind, you play a mental record of their wrongs and their faults and how God ought to get them. And the last thing you want is to grace them. Ask yourself this question. Do you feel superior to that person? You've missed the grace of God. You're not superior. He graced you. Grace them. Let me give you some strong encouragement on signing up for grace assignments. Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12:14 says this. In the body of Christ, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. And a root of bitterness spring up and defile many. Now, what does it mean to come short of the grace of God? It means this. Jesus, you died for me. You rose again. You forgave all of my sins. You've graced me. Hallelujah. But it stops right here. I'm passing it along to somebody else who wrongs me. I've come short. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Do you know what that means? God graces you in Christ, totally forgives you, intercedes for you, pours out blessings on your life in Christ, but you don't pass it along. You're not an agent of His grace. It's all about you, a deposit of grace that's vainly deposited. Did you know the grace of God is a teacher? Titus 2:10, the grace of God instructs us, it's a teacher, to do what? To deny ungodliness. It's ungodly not to grace people if we've been graced. That's ungodly. But to live righteously and soberly in this present age. Are you feeling the weight of this already? We are runners, and without God's grace in our heart, we run to strange places. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two, we encounter storms. We encounter storms. Look at verses 4-6. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship, laid down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we'll not perish." When you're running from God, count on it, a storm is attached to the sin. Now you have the freedom to choose to run, but you don't have the freedom to tell the storm to go away because it's coming. God attaches storms to people who are running from Him. Look at the first three words of verse 4. The Lord hurled. The Lord hurled. Say that with me. The Lord hurled. Run from God, the Lord is going to hurl a storm in your direction. Always happens. Standard operating procedure. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Here's what it says. Don't be deceived. God will never be mocked. He's talking to Christians. If you sow to the flesh, a storm's coming. You'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Holy Spirit, blessing's coming. You'll reap eternal life. Now, as I say this, I have to be careful because there's some folks here. You're walking with God. You sincerely trust Him. You love Him. And you're in a storm. So not all storms are directly tied to our sin. Some aren't. Like these sailors, they got into Jonah's storm. They just happened to be on the boat. Or 1 Peter 4:12. Write that one down. 1 Peter 4:12. If you're a believer, you're sincerely walking with God, and you're going through a storm right now, listen to 1 Peter 4:12. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal, the storms among you, as if some strange thing was happening to you. It comes upon you for your testing. God allows storms in our life sometimes to test us, to push us closer to Him, to grace us. Now, I used to think life works like this. You have good days and you have bad days. And good days and bad days, you know, like that. Roller coaster. Now I don't throw the roller coaster out. It's railroad tracks, side by side. Grace, 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 garbage, garbage, garbage. Every day. I'm in a fallen world. And sometimes that's where the storms come from. And in the fallen world, let God leverage that to help me be more like Christ and experience His grace. But in this context, you've got a prophet of God who is intentionally running from God. And if that's who you are, I'm telling you, a storm is on the way. That comes with it. Notice what Jonah was doing in the storm. Did you notice? He's asleep. Do you see what principle we can draw from that? The last people who make the connection between my running from God and the storm are the runners. And he had to have some pagans wake him up and make the connection. And do you see how merciful God is? He actually used the storm going after Jonah to turn the sailors to Jonah's God. Hallelujah. What a God of grace. And then rebuke the prophet. Make the connection. The storm is there, Jonah, because of your running from God. So let me ask you a question. Do you have some areas in your life where you're running from God? He's going to send a storm for your good. It'd be much wiser to just go ahead and repent and get His mercy. Third thing we learn about us as runners, we impact others always. Never sin alone. We impact others. Verse 7. Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. God's sovereignty caught up with him. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, God's promised covenant people. I fear the Lord, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Creator God, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." We impact others. Whenever we run from God, a storm comes, and we always impact other people. These sailors who were close to Jonah got into the storm too. Those who are close to us when we're running from God feel the effects of the storm. And God uses it in pagan people to bring them to the end of their rope to turn them to God. He uses it in a believer to turn them back to Him. Key verse is verse 9. Look at what Jonah said about himself. "I am a Hebrew, God's covenant people, and made a promise to these people. I fear the Lord, the one true God. He's the creator of the heavens and the sea where He sent the storm and the dry land where you guys would like to be." When we sin and we run from God, we impact other people, and we never, ever, ever sin alone. Did you hear about the fool who went on a cruise? He was on a big cruise ship, and he paid his fare and went down to his bunk, and he decided he was going to take out a blowtorch and put a hole in the side of the ship under his bunk. Somebody found out about it. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing? We'll all go down." And he said, "It's my room. It's my bunk. I can do what I want to." That's the way we are. We think that if we just put a little hole in the under our bunk, it won't affect anybody else. It takes the whole ship down. It has great impact on other people. I have a date night with my wife frequently, and this week we watched a movie. I can't even remember the name of it, but I got the point. It was about a very successful businessman making tons of money, and he started cheating. And then he cheated on his wife. And then the whole rest of the movie was the storm that swept across all of his company and all the people he touched. That's what this is saying. If you're a leader, you are to be an umbrella of protection. And you run from God, you've just taken the umbrella away, and a storm affects the people closest to you. And it's your fault. Psalm 23 tells you the positive side. Just look at this. The Lord, ultimate name dropping. The Lord is my shepherd. And then all of the wonderful ways life is if the Lord's my shepherd. How does it end? "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So do you know what that's saying? If the Lord is your shepherd and you don't run from Him, He's your shepherd. When the end of your life comes, look back and there's a trail of goodness and mercy you have left. And you be a runner from God, and at your funeral, there's a trail of broken people. That's what this is saying. Now, when I go through this and I face reality, I'm a runner. This sobers me. But it also gives me hope. What hope do we have? Let's take our 3 points and flip them on their head. Point number one, we run to strange places. Point number two, God runs to strange places. Say it with me. God runs to strange places. Look at the God of the Bible. We're all running. he's chasing, and it led him to come to a strange place. Here's how strange it is. Jesus left heaven, entered the sinful world, became a baby in order to chase us. That's how far he'll go. I've got hope now. Second point, we encounter storms. He encountered the ultimate storm. Say that with me. He encountered the ultimate storm. Jesus entered the human race. He never sinned. When he died on the cross, all of our sins were placed on him, and he took the wrath of God in our place, the ultimate storm. That's how much he loves us. I've got hope. Somebody took my storm for me. Third point, we impact others. Jesus impacts others. Say that with me. Jesus impacts others. Now here's the question I ask myself and I ask you. Has his love for you personally, impacted you? Has the penny dropped? Listen to 1 John 4:10. We know love by this. Not that we love God. I mean, we're runners. But that he loved us. He ran after us. And here's how far he went. He gave his son to be the total satisfaction for our sins. That's how much he loves me. So when you go through Jonah, you should be like me saying, I just saw myself in Jonah. I'm a runner. And then I saw Jonah's God, and he's my God. Do you know why? Jesus referred to Jonah twice. And do you know what he said? Same phrase. The greater than Jonah is here. It's Jesus. And the greater than Jonah runs after me. The greater than Jonah does it by entering a strange place to get me. He does it because he wants to bless me and impact my life. And my job is to turn around toward him. Our small group is studying 1 Thessalonians. And this past week I was studying chapter 1 and it really struck me. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 defines salvation. Listen to what it is. Here's what salvation is. You turned to God from idols to serve the living God. That's salvation. Do you see what Jonah's problem was? He had an idol in his heart. He started off as a successful prophet. His nation was flourishing. God gave him a grace assignment toward those he hated. And because he loved his country and his race more than he loved God and all people, he ran. He had an idol in his heart. We have idols in our hearts. Our only hope is the grace of God and to come running back. And when you look at Jesus Christ, you know, no matter what you've done, how long you've done it, if you run back, he is a God who is eager to grace you. So I'm a fool to keep running. And I'm wise if I run to him. So let's make some decisions today. Would you pray with me? Lord, we only have our eyes opened by your grace to face the reality of our sin and our bent to run from you. It's foolish. But Lord, you are a God of grace. And you open our eyes and you help us understand the gospel and you show us how abundant your grace is. This morning, if you're somebody that's been running to strange places and you're running from God and you've encountered storms and you're impacting others negatively, would you repent and come running back to him right now? Let his arms open to you. Lord, I pray that in all of our hearts, your Holy Spirit would drive this truth home, open our eyes to see Jesus, and fully embrace him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.